Hi everyone, this is Brad Bristow and I'm the lead campus pastor here at Cornerstone Church in Airdrie, and I want to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that you would be inspired, encouraged, challenged, and your faith would be built. Enjoy the message. As family, we go. What color is the struggle? Is it the sky? Covered in helicopters, the only option to fly. But this week, we're going to continue to explore the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5. Pastor Matt talked about last week, and Pastor Matt did such a great job sharing last week. I was so thankful for him and his leadership and his sharing with us and what God had placed on his heart for us. And Pastor Matt talked about this a little bit last week. The book of Ephesians is really divided up into two parts. The first few chapters of Ephesians are really theology and teaching about grace and mercy and our relationship with Jesus. It's this bringing the understanding of the gospel to these Gentiles. And Paul is really teaching them the theology of the gospel, of what it means to have grace, what it means to be found in mercy, what it means to be a child of God. And then the second half of the book is more or less, now here's what it looks like. And here's how it touches all of the different areas of your life. Now, here's what it looks like. Here's what life looks like when you're under grace, when you're a child of God. Here's what it means for you, down to the nitty-gritty of our life. It'll talk about different relationships that we have with each other and how being a child of God, how being under grace affects those relationships. And so last week, Pastor Matt talked about this transition, both in the book of Ephesians and in our lives, this transition that happens when we come into a relationship with Jesus, where we're changed, our lives are changed, our perspective is changed, and the way we view the world has changed. And then from there, Paul begins to show us what this new life looks like. He doesn't give us a play-by-play. He doesn't give us a step-by-step guide to this is what life as a Christian looks like. These are what your priorities need to be. He doesn't give us a detailed description of this is what you need to do. What he does is he gives us these principles and these priorities and these practices that guide us in the way that we're to live. He doesn't necessarily say, this is how you should live, but he does say, as you're living, keep these things in mind in your life. Have these things be the forefront, and if you do that, then you'll be living the way that you should. But outside of these principles and these parameters, we have the freedom to walk out our lives as we see fit. As Christians, the vast majority of our lives are open and free. That's part of what being a Christian is. There is no Christian place to live. In your life, you are free to live wherever you want. It's a choice you can make. There is no Christian job to have. You can do whatever it is that your life would lead you to do. There is no number of Christian kids to have. That's up to your relationship with your wife and your relationship with the Lord. It's not somehow that three is the perfect number. Because I have three. So I'm the pastor. Our lives are not defined in such a way where the Bible will say, this is how you need to do this, and this is how you need to do this, and this is how you need to do this. As a Christian, our lives are given these parameters and these principles and say, as you go through life, do these things. As you go through life, we need to love God in whatever we're doing. The commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That doesn't tell you anything about what you should be doing, but it tells you how you should be doing it. Say, love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't tell you what you should be doing, but it tells you how you need to be doing those things. Don't lie, don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't take the Lord's name in vain. That doesn't tell you what job to have, but that tells you how you need to be approaching these things. It doesn't tell you what,
but it tells you how. The vast majority of our life is really wide open freedom. Love God, work out the rest. But today we're going to take a look at this arena of freedom and what Paul has to say as he guides the people in Ephesus through their understanding of this arena of freedom. So if you've got your Bibles and you've already turned to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It will say this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." As we read through this passage, it sort of comes across as like a Facebook post or a bumper sticker, some kind of top 10 things to keep in mind for Christians. That as we go through life, it's just sort of like these shotgunny things that Paul says, and this, and this, and this, and this. Lots of memorable quotable one-liners. Make the best of the time. Understand the will of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns. Submit to one another. All of these incredible. Give thanks all the time. But what Paul is giving us here are these guidelines, these parameters for our lives. Guiding lights. What he's giving us is the lights on the side of the runway. Saying, here, now you can see where you're going to, these are the things to help you get to where you're going. You've got these, you can go wherever you want on the runway, but no, here are the things that you want to keep in mind. He's talking about how in our lives we have these arenas of great freedom. And so in our freedom, we need to look at how we walk and what we do. And to do that the best that we can. And so how do we do that? Well, Paul will say with wisdom, discernment in discerning God's will, and being filled with the Spirit. These are the guiding lights that he would give us for our lives, for the freedom that we have in Christ. And what we see is that when we live with these things in our lives, when we walk wise and when we discern the will of God and when we're filled with the Spirit, Paul gives us three things that will be the overflow of our lives when we do this. That we're going to have a heart of worship. That our lives will just ring with worship. That we'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and we'll make melody unto the Lord. Now, I can't make melody. I don't know what I make is, but I trust that God can turn the weak into strong, that he can use the weakest offerings we have, because that's what I have to give when it comes to melody. But we'll have a heart of worship. We'll have a heart of thankfulness, that the overflow of our lives will be, we will be thankful to God in all circumstances, and we're going to have a heart of love and putting others ahead of ourselves. That we will look to put other people our priority. That we will look to submit ourselves to one another is what it says there. Then that's not somehow a negative thing. It's a positive thing, saying, I'm going to put your needs above mine. And so today, what I want to do is I want to focus on the three things that Paul tells us to do. Because as a Christian, what we want out of our lives are lives full of worship and gratitude and love for our brothers and sisters. So how do we get there? How do we do this? So if we go back to verse 15, Paul begins, all right, couldn't remember what was next to myself. Paul begins by saying that we're to walk in this new self that Pastor Matt talked about last week and the new freedom that comes along with that. But when we do that, we need to be super intentional. We need to be super careful. Your decisions matter. What you do in your day-to-day life matters. How you live matters. So Paul will say, be intentional. He will say, be careful. And then he gives us three pairs of things, three choices that you could make in life. He says, do this, but don't do this. Or don't do this, but do this. I don't know if you saw them or not, but the first pair is found in that verse, verse 15, when he says, walk not as unwise, but as wise. So don't be unwise, but be wise. Then in verse 17, he says, do not be foolish, but understand God's will. And then lastly, he says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. And as we look at these verses, what we're going to see is that these three don'ts and these three do's are really connected. That as Paul walks us through the things we're supposed to do, there's really a journey that he's taking us on, and the three don'ts operate as counterpoints to what he's speaking of. These are what the parameters of our new life, of our new self, looks like. There's nothing specific to your situation or your life. There's nothing where it says all of these things, and then Han, by the way, that doesn't show up in Ephesians. It doesn't show up that Brad, by the way, here's what I've got for you. Paul didn't get that kind of prophetic word from the Lord. But there are these guidelines to show us what life looks like as a follower of Christ. Wisdom, discerning God's will, and being filled with the Spirit. This is what it means to live out these guidelines. These need to be the hallmarks of our lives, that we need to live our lives in a wise way, which for Paul means that we live out our lives in the will of God. And so we need to find that out. And in order to know full well what it is, we need to be filled with the Spirit. So let's dive into these three things and see how they guide and shape our lives. So Paul says, look carefully. I mean, be careful. Be careful. Look carefully then how you walk. Be aware of where you're putting your feet. Be aware of where you're going. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now, when we hear the word wise, we typically associate that with something that happens in our heads. We think of someone who is smart. And this is sort of what the Bible means when it uses a word like this. This is what the Bible's talking about when it speaks of wisdom, but it has kind of a bigger picture of just something that happens just in our heads. The Bible talks about knowledge, and it talks about understanding, but it uses those words to talk about that. The word that the Bible uses for wisdom doesn't mean knowledge. The Bible uses the word knowledge to talk about knowledge. It doesn't use the word understanding to talk about knowledge. It'll use the word understanding. Wisdom is similar, but it's also different than that. The best way that I can show you what wisdom means is to flip back in your Bibles all the way to Exodus chapter 31. In this chapter, God is designing his new dwelling place, and he speaks to Moses and says, I have picked this person to do work, and his name is Bezalel. Then God says this about him. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge. So there's wisdom, there's understanding, and there's knowledge. And with all kinds of skills. I've filled him with the Spirit of God with ability, intelligence, knowledge, and craftsmanship. Now the word, the English word, for, or the Hebrew word for wisdom is this. Choma, but except it's not ch, it's that Hebrew homa. Homa, you got something stuck in your throat kind of thing. But then God says that to show you the walking out of this wisdom and what the walking out of this wisdom in this man's life looks like. He's going to do artistic designs with gold and silver and bronze and cut and set stones, work with wood and all kinds of stuff like that. That this is what, when I've given him this wisdom, this is what's going to take place in his life. The overflow of this wisdom I've given him, and coupled with the understanding I'm giving him and the knowledge I'm giving him, is that he's going to take things and make things awesome. He's going to take gold candlesticks and all kinds of stuff and melt them down and make these incredible things for the house of God. Now, to become an artisan or to become an artist, do you need an advanced degree? No. No. The most famous painters in the history of the world never went to painting school. That's not how you become an artisan. That's not how you become an artist. You just need to be really good at doing it. That's how you become an artist. And in this case, God is animating this skill inside the life of Bezalel. In the Bible, we see that wisdom is a skill that you cultivate in bringing the potential out of something. That wisdom is not just knowing something, but it's about knowing how to do how to bring out of something. How to do something with the knowledge you have. How to take what already exists and make it something better. That's what wisdom is. For Bezalel, it was to take gold and make something awesome out of it. When Paul is saying, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, look how he defines it. In verse 16, he'll say, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. He doesn't define it as smart or intellectual. He doesn't say, don't live as unwise, but as wise. Be as smart as you possibly can and know everything about everything as much as you can. He doesn't define it as smart or intellectual, but he says, making the best use of time, making the most of every opportunity. Every single one of us lives lives that are full of stuff. Work, play, bills, responsibilities and joys, people and relationships. And what Paul is saying is that in every one of these things, there's an opportunity to make something. To make something awesome. Paul is saying that in everything you do, you have an opportunity to make something. So we need to make the most of every opportunity that we're given to make something awesome. And as Christians, we can choose to make something or we can choose to do nothing. Ultimately, we can be a Christian and choose to not make the most of every opportunity. That's not the line where salvation sits. God still loves us and he's got grace for us. That's in fact what grace means, is that we can choose to sometimes not do what it is that God has asked us to do. But what Paul is saying is if you really want to live this life wisely, then you need to make the most of every opportunity that you're given. That's what living this life wisely is. Make the most of it. Now, the next pairing is in verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How this connects is that there is a bridge from wisdom to God's will. If I am wise, then I'm doing my best to understand that any given day, I can make decisions that will be more or less in line with God and his will for my life. Now, God's will can often be a tricky thing for us to understand inside of our lives. Because sometimes we can think of God's will for our life as this mysterious thing that needs to be discovered. That I just need to find out what the will of God is for my life. That I just need to be able to come to a place where I can understand what God's will for my life. Am I in God's will? Am I not in God's will? And we think of God's will as like a point on a map. That there's this specific point on a map, and I need to find that point, and then I need to figure out how to get there. That God's will is this mysterious destination, and I need to find out what that destination is, and then I've got to figure out how to get there. But that's not how the Bible talks about God's will for our life. When the Bible talks about God's will for our lives, it's far less about a destination and far, far more about the journey to get there. Most of the time, when the Bible writers would talk about God's will, it was far less a point in our lives, but much more working to understand what is pleasing to God. In Micah, it'll talk about what does the Lord require of you? To walk humbly, to walk justly, and to love God. That's not a point on a map. That's not the destination. But the will of God is that you would be these things in life. Paul will talk about this in Romans chapter 12 when he will talk about the renewal of your mind. And he will say that when a Christian mind is renewed in Christ, he tells us that we will be able to cultivate the skill of discerning what God's will is. He says that as we're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing, you may discern what the will of God is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. That it, you will be able to, as our mind is renewed and as it's changed, we will be able to discover what the will of God is in our lives. We will gain this intuition. Now, I know that this sounds simple. Just be wise and find out what God's will is for your life. How hard can that be? But how does that actually work? Well, that's where the third element of this comes in. Verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Now, the key thing that you need to know about this is that the word that Paul uses for debauchery just means without restraint, without borders, without parameters. Sometimes people think that Paul is equating these two things. That if you're going to get hammered, don't get hammered with wine, get hammered with the Spirit. That somehow Paul is asking us to make a choice between these two things. But clearly Paul is not equating these two things. He's contrasting them. Don't be unwise, be wise. Don't be foolish, understand God's will. Don't get drunk. Now, this is one kind of behavior that we're going to look at and what this means, but be filled with the Spirit, which is a totally different kind of behavior that Paul's talking about. And the only similarity between these two is that we're going to be talking about some kind of outside influence on our lives. That we have a choice in what we allow to be an influence on us. There is something outside of yourself that's influencing you. And so Paul is saying that inside of this humanity, this new self you find yourself, there is still these outside influencers that are seeking to influence you. That even as we walk into this new life, into this new self that we've been created in, that Pastor Matt talked about last week, there are still outside influences that are seeking to help inform our decisions for good or for bad. And we need to look at what these things are. We don't somehow get sheltered from all of that, that life still is life in our new self. And there are still negative influences that will seek to influence you to not be able to be wise, to not make the most of our lives, and to not be able to discern what God's will is for your life. And it's no coincidence that Paul brings up the subject of alcohol. Alcohol is not something that is prohibited in Scripture. You cannot and you will not find a verse that says don't drink alcohol. But you can find lots of verses with passive endorsement of alcohol. When Jesus is at a wedding and they run out of wine, he doesn't turn the water into grape juice. He turns the water into wine. And the people drink it. And there's not a moral of the story is don't drink the wine. And you'll find lots of strong warnings against the abuses of alcohol. is that is a constant theme throughout the Bible about the abuses of alcohol. But alcohol is never prohibited by or prohibited for the Christ follower. But it's something that fundamentally takes a lot of wisdom to deal with well in our lives and in our community. Because what is free and enjoyable and celebratory for one person may be utter disaster for another. And so for us, we need God's wisdom to show us what being a Christian and what our relationship to alcohol can and should be. And it may not be the same for each of us, and it may not even be the same for us at different points throughout our story. That perhaps at one point it was this, but at this point now in my life, it's something else. We need wisdom in how to deal with this. To somehow say, well, the Bible doesn't prohibit it, is not enough. We need to have the wisdom of God to understand how we are to live these things out. It's going to take wisdom and discernment to figure this out. Now, the flip side of this drunk thing is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's a lot that can be said about this, but we'll just try to keep this solid and focused. When Paul speaks about being filled with the Spirit, he's not saying that somehow you need to get the Spirit back inside you because you've lost him. That you were filled with the Spirit, and then just like your gas tank in the car, you go and it slowly dwindles, and then you need to come back and refill. What Paul, the Spirit is the Bible's way of talking about Jesus and God's personal presence being within you and in our midst as Christians. And what the New Testament talks about is when people wake up to the story of Jesus and it clicks and people realize that Jesus died for them, there's this new revelation and this new confession of faith. And this then, the Bible will say, is the first act of the Spirit in our lives, the coming to Christ. And then we have this moment where we believe that we ask the Lord to baptize us with His Spirit and be filled with His Spirit. And we have this deep connection with the Lord as His Spirit comes and fills us in, fills in our lives. So the best way I could think of to talk about this is to give you a picture. I today am the best version of Brad Bristow that I've ever been. And so much of that is owed to one person, to my wife Yvonne. I have grown and changed so much in the 10 and a half years since we got married. It's easily the best decision that I ever made. And how do I know that? Because I just look at what my life was like before I got married, and I compare it to what my life is now. I was disorganized, had a real lack of motivation and direction, staying up late, not being healthy, all kinds of different things that were markers of my life that Yvonne has helped change. And after we've gotten together, she has been able to spend 10 years making me into this. Now, if you haven't known me for very long, you may say, wow, she's still got some work to do. And that may be true, but you don't know what she had to start with. But my view of the world, of people, of relationships has all changed because of my wife. Now, the question that I have to pose to you to make you think for a moment is this. Is that me doing that and growing and changing as a human being? Is it me? Or is it her? In other words, I know for a fact that I have grown and changed as a human. Is that primarily me being inspired? And because of the inspiration, taking it upon myself to change and make good decisions? Or is it my wife because she had that influence in my life? And this is where it gets muddy, because she has a high degree of influence on my life, but I also have to respond to her high degree of influence. That you can have all of the influence you want in somebody's life, but if they're not willing to respond to it, but it's hard to change unless you've been inspired to change. So sometimes, she will just suggest things to me like, why did you do that, like that, to them? Or sometimes she'll be a little more forceful or direct. What on earth were you thinking? Are you kidding me right now? That just happened? You said that? You did that? So if it's a nice influence or a more correctional one, she can speak into my life like no one else can. But at the end of the day, it's me who has to make the decision to allow this influence to take hold. That's me. I have to make the decisions to put in place these new patterns of behavior, to change who I am. But I wouldn't have the motivation to change if it wasn't for her in my life. And this is a picture of what Paul is talking about here. This is a picture of being filled with the Spirit. If you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, speaking into your life, you wouldn't care more about improving or changing to be more like Christ. That's not a natural inclination of the human state, is that somehow I'm just going to desire to be more like Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that speaks into our lives and helps to change us and change our thought patterns and change the way we perceive the world, change the way we perceive other people, change who we are, but he doesn't do it without us along for the ride. Through the influence that the Holy Spirit has in our lives, who's trying to speak into our lives, whose presence is trying to convict us and speak new truth, trying to help us be wise and not foolish to discern what the will of God is, we can be opened up to this new perspective on the world around you and how you relate to it. And we spoke earlier about what Paul says this life will look like when he says that we will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord within your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The hallmarks of a life filled with the Spirit are wisdom, understanding the will of God, a heart of worship, a heart of thankfulness, and a heart of love and putting other people first. Paul lays out the parameters of what it means to be our new selves inside of this freedom that we now have, and challenges us to live the best life that we can in the midst of this freedom, by being wise, by being able to discern what God's will is on any given day. And we do that by being open to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's how we'll grow. And so I want to close this morning with just a simple question for you. It may seem obvious, but I want you to think about it. Are you aware, or are you even open to the Holy Spirit influencing your life? What if there's some part of your life that you don't want to change? Or perhaps you don't think needs to be changed? What if responding to the Holy Spirit means that you have to go there? What if it's the recognition that I've served God for a long time now, and I kind of feel like I've arrived, and there isn't much that he needs to do anymore? It's been a lot of years. But being open to the idea that there may still be more to go, or maybe there's some new habits or some old ones that have crept back in over time. Right now, in your life, are you open to, or are you aware of the Holy Spirit influencing your life?
I am dust, you are.
Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram at CS Airdrie on Twitter and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. I can't outrun you, no matter where I go. I'm all